My sermon text for today is the gospel lesson found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, page 15 in our pew Bibles. Page 15, Matthew 17, 1 through 9, and I'll ask you to stand out of reverence for the Holy Gospel. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you inspired the Apostle Matthew to record these words as he talked to the eyewitnesses, as he talked to the Lord Jesus and knew of this event. We also thank you, Lord, that as we read in our epistle lesson today in 2 Peter, Peter explaining from his perspective and how the words of the prophets are made even more certain by their fulfillment. And that those words, those prophets were pointing forward to Jesus as the Messiah. Lord, we pray that today we might be trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be trusting him as the true Son of God and the true Messiah that has come in fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us. Lord, help us to see this text before us in a way that reminds us of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Lord, it's a passage that we know well, but Lord, help us to see and help us not to assume what we see, but help us to pay attention even to the details. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who, in your opinion, is Jesus Christ? If you ask people that you work with or your associates or fellow students, or neighbors, or friends, you would get all kinds of different answers. Some of those answers would be, he was a good moral teacher. He taught us things that we should imitate and emulate his lifestyle. There are some that would say, those who are influenced by the New Age philosophy, say that he was a son of God, just like all of us are sons of God, and that we need to continue to work on the unity of the divine that we already have. Jesus asked his disciples who others thought he was, and they said some thought him to be John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked, Who do you say that I am? Peter, speaking for himself and the others, said, You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, That revelation was not given to you on your own, but it was given to you by my Father who's in heaven. Each one of us need to answer the question, who is Jesus? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior? Not only the Savior of the world, but is he my Savior for my sins? Is he the one in whom I trust for the complete and total forgiveness of all my sins? Or am I trusting in my own goodness or self-righteousness in some way or another? We need to know where we stand in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who we believe that he is, not only for our own hearts and consciences, but also so that we can be prepared to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that we have within us. We see that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray with Peter, James, and John. And this is sometimes the mountain is called the Mount of Transfiguration because of this special event that happened there. We read when is after 6 days, that is after Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for those that say there's a contradiction in Scripture, Matthew and Mark note the days in between, and Luke counts the days on either side as well. There's not a contradiction, just a difference in how it's conveyed. We see the revelation of Jesus' glory. Again, Jesus was God from all of eternity past to all of eternity. In a time in history, he took on a human nature. He assumed a human nature. But the glory that he had as God from all of eternity and will continue for all of eternity. In his humiliation, in the incarnation, most of the time he didn't reveal his glory. We have pictures of Jesus with a halo over his head, but that's not really the way it was. People could look at him and say he's just an average rabbi, no different from anyone else. But of course, he truly was. And he took three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and took them up on the mountain with him. And it's appropriate that for our Old Testament reading, it is God showing his glory to Moses and some of the elders of the people. And again, we see Moses in this case, and we'll see Elijah and Jesus, but Jesus in his glory. In John chapter 1, verses 14, and then skipping to verse 18, we have these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And the idea, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, the idea is he tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He," that is Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. And then we have this famous section from Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And the idea literally is to hang on to that, to cling to that. "But he emptied himself," not emptying of his deity, but emptying himself of the rights that he had as God, "by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And Jesus, in what we call his high priestly prayer in John 17, said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus, in most situations, concealed his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, not literally, but as if he peeled back his flesh and revealed his holiness and his glory. And Peter, James, and John saw it and were amazed. And later they told about it. Jesus appeared here in his glory with two other figures from the Old Testament. We have Moses and we have Elijah. The great lawgiver, of course, was Moses. And one of the better known prophets was Elijah. Two important characters from the Old Testament scriptures. We have not only Moses and Elijah, just think of it this way. It's the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets and then the New Testament revelation of Christ. And Moses pointed forward to Jesus. He described him as the prophet that God would raise up, to whom you must listen. God would raise up a prophet like me, Moses said, and you have to listen to him. And Elijah was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. He did signs and wonders, again, pointing to what Jesus would do during his time during the incarnation. We had not only the law and the prophets testifying to Jesus, but we also have the word of God the Father, the confirmation from heaven. We see the words, we hear the words, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, the Son whom I love." That description between the two persons of the Trinity. We see the empowering by the work of the Holy Spirit as well. And we see the triune nature of God, that there's only one God, but he's revealed himself as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three modes, not three persons at three different times, or some people would call it three manifestations, but simultaneously, in several occasions on Scripture, the creation and during the redemption, we see the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time. This is my Son, the one I loved. With him I am well pleased. Imagine one human on this earth, who's not a mere human, but also the very Son of God, one human on the earth with whom the Father can say, with him I am well pleased. And for everyone else, with whom he's well pleased because of our union with Christ, because of our being baptized into Christ, because of our trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, that part that is true in this situation is also true for those who are his disciples as well. God the Father is pleased with you if you are in Christ. If his righteousness is counted as your righteousness by God the Father. Peter said, we heard the majestic voice from on high. He was going back to how God revealed himself to Moses many, many years ago, showed his glory to him, gave him the Ten Commandments, and then we see the greater than Moses in Jesus. And then we see the message from the Father to the world. And this message from the Father is, listen to him. Listen to my Son. And that message is also the message that he gave, especially to his disciples. Listen to him. Believe what he says. Trust in his claims. When he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming the divine name for himself. He is the very Son of God. But he also was fully human. He got tired. He fell asleep in a boat. He was hungry. He sat down. He went to meet the woman at the well, and he asked her for a drink of water. And then he shared and revealed to her who he was. The only time among non-believers that he said, I am the Messiah. He said to that woman, the one with whom you are speaking is he. And they were speaking of the Messiah. With him I'm well pleased. From the Lutheran Confessions, the Formula of Concord, the Solid Declaration, Article 2, paragraph 52 says this, now all who wish to be saved ought to hear this preaching of God's word. For the preaching and hearing of God's word are instruments of the Holy Spirit, by, with, and through which he desires to work efficaciously or effectively and to convert men to God, and to work in them both to will and to do. The idea that we look to God's word to accomplish in us what we can't do. And we look for God's Spirit to work in us even an interest in spiritual things, because by nature we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And the Holy Spirit uses the law of God to break through our hard heart and speaks that word of gospel to us to breathe into us faith and eternal life. We see the reaction of the apostles as they heard the voice of God the Father. They fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. They saw Jesus in his glory. They heard the voice of the Father, and they fell on their faces before God. It's a common reaction. Isaiah, when he saw God in his holiness, he cried, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then Ezekiel also, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he fell down, he said, on his face, and he heard the voice of the one speaking. And then in Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18, John the apostle, who leaned on Jesus during the Last Supper and asked him some questions. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus spoke to the apostle John, who walked with Jesus, who sat under his teaching for years, who was sent out as an apostle. and was faithful even to the point of death. When he saw Jesus in his glorified state in the book of Revelation, he fell down on his face. And Jesus touched him, said, "Stop being afraid." We see here that they were also, not only did they fall on their faces, but they were afraid. Not just afraid, they were exceedingly afraid. They were terrified. We use the expression, "I was scared to death." And that's the idea here. They were comforted also, just like John the Apostle. They were comforted by Jesus in this situation as well. He said, "Arise." And he said, "Do not be afraid." Literally, it's stop fearing. It's the idea of something that was already happening. And to continually not be fearing. And then he warned them not to tell anyone what they saw and what they heard until after he was raised from the dead. Again, Jesus knew the reason for which he came. He knew that he came to live a perfect life in perfect obedience to the law and will of God. And that was for our sake as our substitute. He also knew that he would suffer and die on the cross. And yet he willingly came and did that. Out of love for you and each one of us and each person of this world. Before he died, he cried out, "It is finished," which means the debt is paid in full. Not 90% and you have to finish it up. But the debt for your sins and mine has been paid in full completely by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then his resurrection confirms that for us so that we don't have to speculate or wonder, well, did he really accomplish what he said he would do? We can say, yes, indeed, he did what he promised he would do. The most important question that we can hear for ourselves and answer, but also that we can ask other people is, who is Jesus? And oftentimes we say Jesus Christ, but even by that confession, I'm confessing that Jesus is the Christ. He himself demonstrated that he is God in revealing his glory before the three of his disciples. These three, Peter, James, and John, were eyewitnesses, and they could testify of that. They could say, these are the things that we saw. Peter added later that no one made up these things. They're not tales that we followed, but we were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses even to the point of still confessing those things at the point of death, and in Peter's case, to the point of crucifixion. All he'd have to do is renounce. All he'd have to do is say, no, I made this all up. But he was willing to be crucified, but not in the same way as his Lord, because he was unworthy. So he asked to be crucified upside down. Each of the apostles, other than John, who died in his old age, but each of the apostles died a martyr's death, sometimes at spear point, sometimes having their skin torn off their bodies, sometimes being burned by fire, but never renouncing their Lord, never renouncing their testimony of who Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh. The voice of heaven is, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is also fully human. In a certain point in history, Jesus humbled himself and became a man. We celebrate this especially at Christmas. Yet in becoming a man, he did not cease being God, but he set aside his rights and his honor. He didn't set aside his deity during the incarnation, as some have mistaught. But he set aside his rights. He deserved to be treated as the eternal God, to be worshipped, to be praised, to be obeyed completely. Jesus was and ever will be God. If God's Messiah had to have been born without original sin. He lived in perfect obedience to the law. He died as our substitute. But if he was only a man and not also God, he could have been put in the place of one person, similar to the idea of, I could push you out of the way of an oncoming car and sacrifice my life. But that wouldn't impact or last for more than just the one or few people that were involved in that situation. But God's Messiah was born without original sin. He lived in perfect obedience to the law. He died as our substitute on the cross for my sins, for your sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. He was at the same time fully God and fully man. Therefore, his payment was such that he could offer forgiveness to everyone, to the whole world. It is a free gift. Not free that a price hasn't been paid. The highest price possible has been paid. That is the very blood of Christ. Have you accepted this gift? Have you come to that place in your spiritual journey where you recognize that you are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? And are you trusting in Jesus as the God-man who came to live the perfect life and to suffer and die to pay for your sins? And he was raised again, he ascended into heaven, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. We will be judged on our works, certainly, but the works that are the fruit of what is in our heart. And God knows even the motivation of our heart. Am I doing good things to earn something from God, or am I doing good things as a fruit of my new nature in Christ? Have you come to that place in your spiritual journey where you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? And I hope you can say, yes, I am. And my second question for those who are, have you had the privilege recently of talking to someone about the free gift that God offers in his Son, the gift of forgiveness and salvation, eternal life, peace with God, a home in heaven? And again, sometimes we might emphasize, God will give you peace. So remember, we have to be careful. God will give you peace with him. It's a restored relationship. It's not necessarily a feeling in the heart that we're always going to have. Because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We have good news to share. That is, your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world have been paid for, have been atoned for by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus in our place. And we invite people to trust in Jesus, who he is and what he's done on our behalf and on their behalf. May God grant us even this week to have opportunities to talk about Jesus. May he also grant that we have courage in the midst of our fear. We might be trembling. We might be nervous. I don't know what to say. But as God opens those opportunities for us, he'll also at the same time give us that courage. Not that we're never afraid, but that in the midst of that, whatever intimidation we might be fearing, that he gives us that confidence to be faithful, to confess Christ, to share the good news of Jesus with those who need to hear. Amen.